This morning, we are continuing our series titled The Heart of Jesus. And when I look at these boxes, they are a gift, and they are a gift to children that we don't know who those children are. And you know, we serve a God, and a God who knows who we are intimately and each individually. And God gave us a gift. And this morning, I want us to just focus on Jesus and Jesus being God's forgiveness. Many times, I don't think that we conceptualize or we even view Jesus as being a gift from God. And yet, God the Father gave you and he gave me a gift. And his name was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who loves you and loves me. And friends, if we could just look at these boxes, and in that gift, in the person of Jesus, comes things like forgiveness, comes things like joy and hope and love and peace, and it's all wrapped up in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But I also want to challenge us this morning. We are going to look at what it means to be Jesus as being God's forgiveness. But as we move into the Advent season, which is the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, and the preparation Advent means to the coming or the arrival. And so we will begin next Sunday to prepare our hearts for the arrival of the baby Jesus. I want to challenge us all to view the birth of Christ this year through the crucifixion. And here's the reason why. As many times we separate those two events in the course of history in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls. And if we look at the birth of Christ, which we will celebrate on December the 25th, we need to back up and look at it through the crucifixion of Christ, because Jesus came into this world for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to be crucified for you and for me. And we need to look at the birth of Christ through the cross of Calvary. And so this morning our text is going to be exactly that. It's going to be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. If you have your Bibles, I certainly hope you've brought them. Turn with me to Luke 23, verses 33 through 43. And follow along as I read those 11 verses. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and they cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. And the soldiers said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal, answering him, he rebuked the other criminal, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus is God's forgiveness and his forgiveness gift to you and to me. Verse 34, Jesus hanging on the cross, he proclaims, and this is the first of seven statements that Jesus uttered while hanging on the cross. And he proclaims this. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It's spoken by Jesus. It's important that we understand and recognize that Jesus is the living Word, and God spoke things into creation. This prayer and request that Jesus was saying was not just including those individuals there. I want us to understand this. The Greek word aphiemi, which means to forgive, it literally means to remove away from, to take away from the charge of against one's account, to take away and to separate out. And so Jesus is saying, separate out what these individuals have done. But the scope of this prayer includes you and I. It includes all the people in all of history, because the scope includes everybody who is responsible for Jesus being crucified. And friends, that's you and me. Scriptures attest that Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. And so it's your sin, it's my sin, it's the sin of the whole world that drove Jesus to the cross. The forgiveness of God, the one who was forgiveness incarnate, while he is suffering the penalty for you and my mistakes, he utters the very thing that he could only utter. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that forgiveness, he is asking God, and I truly believe since he was resurrected, that prayer was answered and that prayer was granted to Jesus. He is asking God that God would separate out the sin away from your account and away from my account, to remove it from being charged against you and from being charged against me. You see, Jesus is God's forgiveness. It's God's gift of forgiveness to you and to me. And had he not come in the form of a babe, you nor I would ever have the opportunity to receive Christ and the forgiveness that he is. You see, Jesus is God's forgiveness incarnate, or God's forgiveness in the flesh, or even God's forgiveness given for you and for me. We all know John 3:16, and we all banter it around and say it many times just happenstancely, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave a gift." And the gift was his only begotten Son. The gift of forgiveness. Jesus, God's forgiveness, so that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. See, forgiveness is the act of pardoning or excusing of a wrong which has been done to or against you or me. Forgiveness, however, is a funny thing. And it's funny in this way because, you know, when we practice it and know about it, they can be two incredibly different things. Too often we demand others to forgive us, and yet we fail to offer the same type of forgiveness when we are offended or wronged. This account, Jesus on the cross, it shows some truths, and I want to just give us an acronym here this morning about Jesus, God's forgiveness, and what it means to be forgiven and to be forgiving. And so if you are taking notes, I'm just going to give you an acronym on the word forgive. Each letter will mean something. And so when we start forgiveness, it foregoes common thought. We can define forgiveness as God's free and gracious acceptance of sinners, decisively declared in Jesus' teaching and his ministry to sinners and outcasts, and his death for the salvation of the world. Forgiveness is God's reception of sinners into a new communion in advance of and apart from repayment for the offenses committed. As an act of divine grace, forgiveness is free, it's scandalous, and it's costly, and Christians are called by Christ to practice forgiveness in our relationships with others. And so the world's common thought is this person offended you, you hold their feet to the fire. This person got over on you, and you make sure that you don't let that happen to you again. And so forgiveness foregoes the common thought. And this is God's thought. Romans 5 verse 10 says that when you and I were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so the forgiveness of God is contrary to the thought process of this world. This world says they did it to you, you get it over on them. The forgiveness of God, Jesus Christ says, nope, not that. While you were opposing God, a holy God, and you and I were mired in our wretched, sinful state of being, Jesus said, here I am forgiveness. I am the gift of God, God's forgiveness given for you. Although you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. That's not how God operates. That's not how he thinks. And so forgiveness foregoes the common thought process. The second thing is that it offers unmerited reconciliation. Chuck Swindoll, he reports that a seminary student in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. Although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job he could find was driving a bus on Chicago's south side. One day, a gang of tough teens got on board and refused to pay the fare. After a few days of this, the seminarian spotted a policeman on the corner. He promptly stopped the bus and he reported them. The officer made them pay, but then the officer got off the bus, and when the bus rounded a corner, the gang robbed the seminary student and beat him severely. He then proceeded to press charges, and the gang was rounded up, and they were brought and found guilty before a judge. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need, and he felt pity for them. So he asked the judge this interesting question, if he could serve their sentences for them. The gang members and the judge were both dumbfounded. "It's because I forgive you," he explained. His request was ultimately denied, but he visited the young men in jail and he led several of them to faith in Christ. You see, forgiveness, it offers unmerited reconciliation. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh, in his crucifixion, in his death, he has brought you and I to be reconciled with the holy God, and it has been imputed or given to your account," meaning Jesus has replaced what has been charged against you and I, the sin, the failures, the imperfections, and he has taken his perfection and he has placed it in your account and in my account, and he says, "You now are reconciled with the holy God." It's Christ, Jesus, God's true forgiveness. The third thing that forgiveness does is it releases us from debt. Horace Bushness states it this way. He says, "Forgiveness is man's deepest need and God's highest achievement." Let that sink in. When you think about the vastness of everything that God has done, he has created this universe, he has created the world, he has hung the stars, he has placed the planets in orbit, he has knit us all together in our mother's womb, and yet Horace Bushness, I believe he got it right when he says, the highest achievement of Christ our King, of God our Father, is to offer forgiveness. There's no greater thing. We're told in Luke 5:23 that Jesus says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" And so it releases an individual from an incredible, incredible debt. And this debt that we had and we owed to a holy God, it could never have been repaid. It could have only been repaid and was repaid by the holy God himself, Jesus, God's forgiveness. And so it releases from debt. The fourth thing that forgiveness does is it grants an unattainable benefit. A story is told when the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada. They were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Musketeen. But he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father, and Musketeen rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Comforting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. And I want us to think about this. Is that not what God does? Is that not what he does? He says, "You know what? Come to me, and now I am going to call you friend." Jesus calls you and I his friend. Is that not what he does? He says, "Here's my best. I am going to cloak you with my best. I am going to give you the essence of all that I have. I am going to call you my child." This young chief said, "Here's my best horse. Here's my best clothes." And that is exactly what God does. He says, "Here is my best. Here is my peace, my joy, my hope, my love. Here is my son, Jesus, my forgiveness. Here it is, my best, my gift to you. I don't know about you, but thinking about Thanksgiving on Thursday, and I could just stop right here. This causes me to be so thankful, so incredibly thankful. It's just absolutely amazing to think about a holy God saying, here is an unattainable benefit for you and for me. Here is something that you nor I could ever achieve or accomplish or grasp on our own outside of what has been given to us in Jesus, God's forgiveness. Incredible, incredible. Totally should be consumed with thanksgiving. The fifth thing that forgiveness does is it involves responsibility. Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, there's a little line that sometimes I fear that when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we just buzz right over it and don't even give it any second thought. And it's verse 12 of chapter 6, and it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus, in Luke 12, verse 48, says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And friends, much has been given to you and to me. Much has been given in the person Jesus, in the Savior Jesus. Much has been blessed to your heart, to your soul, to your very being in Christ incarnate. So much so that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to seal you, to seal me for later redemption. And because of that, we have God living in us. And the responsibility looks like this. It looks like that as God has forgiven us, we are required and we are charged to forgive others in the same manner. We have to. That's our responsibility. Many times in my own personal journey, in my own personal life, I'll be tempted to hold on to grudges and be tempted to hold on to things when people offend me, and I'll grab a hold of them, and a still small voice inside of my heart and my head will say, "Where would you be if I forgave you like that?" And when I hear that, personally, I have to say, "Okay, Lord, I get it. It's time to let it go. It's time to forgive. It's time to walk away." And then you begin to pray for those individuals who have hurt you, who have harmed you, who have defrauded you, who have done all kinds of incredible, horrible things to you. And that, my friends, is our responsibility, to forgive as God has forgiven us. It's our responsibility to reflect that forgiveness into this world, because that is why Jesus came. The sixth thing that forgiveness does is it validates the reception of mercy. Remember that. It validates the reception of mercy. Mercy is God's love expressed. Grace is God's love received. And so when we receive God's mercy, it's God's love that we are receiving. And when we receive it, we are validating receiving his love and his mercy, his grace, when we forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And so if you're tempted to hold on to grudges, if you're tempted to be unforgiving, if you're tempted to just hold on to some hurt and some pain, think about this. Love will always win out, and God's love, Jesus' love, will always supplant, will always remove that hurt. It will remove that grudge. That's the very reason why in my prayer time I'm praying, "Lord, increase my love for you," because Jesus' love, when it's fully saturating my soul and when it fully saturates your soul, it will result in being quick to forgive. You see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I truly believe when he was looking out, I truly believe that he saw every face of all the people that were going to be created. And it was a motivation of love when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was motivated by love so that he could express the supreme act of love expressed in an act of forgiveness. The last thing that forgiveness does is it enacts a new standard. and a new standard based upon who and what you and I are to live by. William Arthur Ward, he states it this way in Thoughts of a Christian Optimist. He says, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." You see, friends, the new standard for our life, once we have received the gift box wrapped in swaddling clothes, the babe Jesus, the gift box that God sent from heaven to earth, and Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into this world. Once we have received that gift, it enacts a new standard for your life and for my life, and that standard looks like this: being quick to forgive, being quick to offer the same thing that a holy God has offered you and me, and not willing to withhold that. And so, my friends, my challenge for all of us is that we truly reflect Jesus, God's forgiveness, that he has blessed you and blessed me with. Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us, for your blessing. As we enter this week of Thanksgiving, may this just not be a one-day thing on Thursday, but may our hearts be truly welled up with thankfulness of you and for you. And Father, may we live our lives with that new standard, that standard that you have set forth, the standard that looks like you have forgiven us. So let us all be quick to forgive others. And Jesus, may you permeate our souls, may you permeate our minds, may you flood our very being with your goodness, your truth, and your love, your mercy and grace. And Lord, we know and we thank you that will be reflected in acts of forgiveness. We love you and we thank you and we bless you and honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.